God has used most of my life to teach me patience. And he's doing it again right now with a medical issue I'm working on. So this song is just good for me.
Thank you, Angela. Our scripture reading today is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. And it's kind of in the middle of Paul speaking. So we know from chapter 1, verse 1, that this is Paul the apostle writing. And it says, "Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake."
All right, good morning, everyone. I want to thank you all for being here this morning. Thank you for your participation in the service, for our special music and our children's story. And thank you, everyone, for being here this morning. I'm just trying to get to our scripture reading. I'm kind of touching on some various of our own beliefs I'll be focused on for a while, and starting off with the judgment. I gave the wrong scripture reading, so I apologize. Yeah, that's why I was puzzled. I was looking, and so I gave Miss Bobby, I gave our bulletin secretary, Miss Emma, I gave her the wrong scripture reading, so I apologize for that. I'll read the one I was supposed to submit. It's actually 2 Corinthians 5:10, so had a little dyslexia on that. On that number there, it's not a 2:10, it's a 5:10. And so anyway, but we'll be talking about the judgment. This is judgment part one. And I'll just kind of be introducing the topic and doing a broad overview of what this is and what it's about and the good news and that sort of thing. And then we'll be talking more, fleshing it out a little bit more in the subsequent weeks. But we'll start with, this is part one, and we'll pray and we'll begin, we'll go from there. But let's pray together. Kind Father in heaven, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for all your many blessings, and we're thankful for the opportunity to study your word just now. We pray for your spirit to please lead us as we are entering into our Bible study portion. We pray that you would speak to each of our hearts and minds, and we could gain a blessing, a thankfulness for Jesus and this concept of the judgment that we find in Scripture and its importance and also the good news of what it means for each one of us. So we thank you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the concept of the judgment is something that we see throughout Scripture. It's an idea that even throughout our culture, it's something that we see that each day, or each not each day, but someday, we're all going to give an account of our lives, whether good or bad. We're going to be held accountable for our deeds, our misdeeds. And God is seen as the judge, and his standard is his law or his character that we see throughout Scripture. We've seen it, we see it in movies. You know, I grew up with this idea of watching cartoons, and, you know, when this cartoon would be killed, its soul would be lifted up to heaven, and it would receive good or bad news as it stood before the book. I've told you also this other story that is always been etched in my brain, this play that used to happen in our area when my parents were kind of coming into Christianity, and I was in third grade, so however old you are when you're in third grade, is that 8 or 9 years old somewhere? Yeah, Jim, how old is a third grader? 9, okay. So 8, 9, somewhere in that ballpark, and it was a play that there would be this series of scenes where, you know, a person would, and the title of the whole thing was called Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. And, you know, there would be this scene of a person who had an opportunity to accept Jesus. And then within so long, these are very short skits. And the person would either accept or reject Jesus, this opportunity to accept Jesus. And then they would die, and then the scene would cut and it would be dark. And the next part of the scene is that person standing before an angel up on a throne, and she's got this huge, massive book, the Book of Life, and the person is standing before, you know, this trembling soul, hoping for good news. And if they had accepted Jesus, they would be welcomed into heaven. And if they had rejected Jesus, there was a stairway on the side in which this horribly ugly, demonic-looking creature would come up and grab the person and drag them off the scene, and they would be kicking and screaming down the stairs to hell, where they disappeared. Well, that was quite impressionable for an 8-year-old. And so one day, when they had a call at the end of it, I went up because I didn't want that to happen to me. I was terrified that the costume for that character was very ugly, and the sounds and the shrieks and the screams were left an impression on my mind. And so that was the understanding I had of judgment, that, you know, we needed to accept Jesus, and so I did. And we see this scene, as I said, in movies. Even I can remember cartoons growing up. How many have seen Old Dogs Go to Heaven? Do you remember when Charlie gets set up and he gets killed by his friend and he gets hit by a car and he goes immediately to this heavenly judgment scene? But he was naughty and he, for whatever reason, wanted to continue living on this planet. And yeah, anyway, that's Disney. So anyway, but this is a concept that we see throughout Scripture. It's not a foreign. It's just, how does it happen? Where is it happening? When is it happening? That's something that Adventism has taken a great deal of study and put a lot of emphasis on, and is understanding this concept of the heavenly judgment. And Scripture is vastly different than these scenes that I have just painted for you. But that's what was impressed on my brain as a young child, whether it was a cartoon or whether it was a play. And since God is the ultimate, you know, he's the judge of all these things, I believe that consulting Scripture is the best place to find our information, not from Disney, not from the movie theater, but from Scripture. And we get a different picture of this thing as far as how it works. The Bible is very explicit. It does tell us that every single work is going to be brought into judgment. And that's the Scripture reading. I'll read the Scripture reading that I was supposed to have put in the bulletin, and it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. And the Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." All right? And the first scripture and I'm going to be just listing off scriptures, so you can write them down if you want to flip to them. I'm going to be listing a few and just quoting them for you, probably three or four. But the next one that we see the same concept is in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And the text is Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. And Solomon says this: "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." And verses like these are quite troubling, right, for the human soul, when you know that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all stand condemned because of sin. So it's quite troubling to read these verses in Scripture and not understand the full picture of what this means. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, James chapter 2, also is very similar to, he's hearkening back to this idea in Ecclesiastes that he's read. And he says, "So speak and so act as those who will be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So both of these verses have something in common. They make reference to God's commandments as the standard by which we'll be judged. They make reference to a judgment scene in general. In James calls the commandments a law of liberty, a law of freedom. And he, in its context, he is very much referring to the Ten Commandments because directly above it, he is talking about thou shalt not commit adultery and not murder and that sort of thing. So he's very much referring to the Ten Commandments that we see in Scripture. And so he uses that. And Jesus always is actually making things more painful for us. He never diminishes the commandment. He actually puts them under a microscope. So it's not good enough that you've never actually murdered anyone, but if you have harbored evil thoughts about a hatred towards someone, Jesus says we're guilty of murder. So Jesus also puts a microscope on this judgment thing. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, he says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So judgment throughout Scripture, it sounds like something that we need to take seriously. Jesus literally just said, every idle word that we will speak, we will give an account for. By your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. It's evident in Scripture. And mind you, folks, this is just a handful of verses. There are many, 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 many more that paint more descriptions of what this is like. And so that's why this is going to be a several-part series, probably roughly four sermons, I'll say. It's evident that there will be a judgment in Scripture. While God is merciful, He is also just. He will execute justice. There must be accountability for the sin of this world. Because God Himself is righteous, God Himself is the embodiment of truth. At some point in time, iniquity, sin, wickedness will reach its full cup and God will execute justice. Because, I mean, think about, we have an understanding of this on a very basic level, on our small local level. Think about when crimes or atrocities occur, we cry out for justice. When there is a victim who has been wronged or someone who's been murdered, and their family is grieving, we cry out for justice against the perpetrator. We understand innately, built into us, hardwired, that there needs to be some form of justice or punishment for evil or wrongdoing. In the Bible, and there's a sense, there's either when judgments are handed down, when sentences are handed down, there is either a feeling of relief on our part, or a feeling that there was a miscarriage of justice. How many have experienced one or both where you may be closely watching a scene, or maybe it's a local situation where when you feel like justice has been served, there's a sense of relief. Or when there's a miscarriage of justice, there's a sense of righteous indignation, like, how is that possible? How did this person get a slap on the wrist for murder or whatever the case may be? The Bible says that God, no one is going to escape God's judgment. Every single person will give account. I know in my adult years, now it has replayed enough times that I have no hope that anything will ever happen. But I have seen enough in my, since being an adult for 20 years now, that I am convinced politicians will never be held accountable for anything. No matter what they've done, there are people who have done heinous things to vast amounts of people. And at this point, I don't even get excited about it anymore because I just assume nothing's going to happen to them. But Scripture tells us otherwise. Scripture tells us that while we may not see justice in this life, Scripture tells us that no one is going to escape the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible makes it very clear. Another text that you can write down, or if you want to read or turn to yourself, is 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. The Bible says, "It is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." And this sounds even now. He talks about here and now. He says, when someone or a party or a group or a whatever is harming someone else, the Bible says it is a righteous thing that God will recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us that when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. God highlights this many times in Scripture, probably because of our feelings of righteous indignation when our systems fail us so many times. Or the person may be doing, like I'm saying, a politician, or it's a king or a queen or a lord of a manor some 2,000 years ago where people had really nothing, no court to appeal to. God reminds his people over and over again in Scripture, vengeance is mine, I will repay, I am going to execute judgment on all the evil and all the wrong that has ever happened on this planet. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Every work, the Bible says, is brought into judgment. And today I'm just introducing the topic. So we're going to continue fleshing out this idea and our understanding within Adventism of the judgment, its purpose, and that sort of thing. So every work is brought into judgment. He's going to execute judgment on all those who, according to this text, did not know God or obey the gospel. Vengeance is mine. All victims are promised justice by God somewhere in Scripture. Everyone who's been wronged by someone, whether it's a government entity or whatever, all victims are promised justice from God. The problem is, every word, every deed is brought into judgment. We can all think of scenarios and situations in which we would like to see justice served. We all have that, I'm sure. The problem is that every single one of us, according to Scripture, stands guilty before God. So we all have scenarios and situations that we want God to take vengeance on. But the issue is also, along with all those guilty people, we all stand guilty. That's the thing. Here's another scripture if you want to write it down or flip there. It's up to you. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Now we know that whatever things the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and that the whole world may become guilty before God. Therefore, he gets into the solution. That's what I love about Paul's epistles. He automatically goes into the solution. So I'm pointing out all the problems that face us. Every word, every thought, every deed is what Scripture is telling us. So he says, all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the laws manifested, witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we all stand guilty. But he immediately goes into this idea that God has made a way of salvation for us apart from the deeds of the law that is found in Christ Jesus. There are several different parts of the judgment that we're going to go through. and I'm just going to touch briefly on them today. There's several different parts. The first part that I'll say today that God's judgment is going to be for is to justify his people. In Christ, we find justification, but there is a carrying out of this sentence. There is a process of the judgment. There are phases. That's the word I'm looking for. There are phases of judgment that we see in Scripture. And one that is a major highlight that the Bible writers see God's judgment as a good thing. It's a good thing for God's people because the Bible tells us that judgment is made in favor of the saints. It's a good thing for us. Though we look at the law of God, we stand guilty. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. We stand guilty. But the Bible says that judgment is made in favor of the saints. The Isaiah boldly declares in Isaiah 45, "In the Lord, all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous and will exalt." In this way, to judge means to cleanse. We also read that in the Psalms. So all those, we know that there is no Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, all in Christ, those who are in Christ will be declared righteous. And it says we will exalt, or we will be joyful. And so justified sinners stand and restored in a right relationship with God in Christ brings true peace, brings rest to the life for those who are in Christ, because we believe that Jesus took our punishment on himself. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we can experience a precursor of that joy and peace here and now. But until there is like the completion of the judgment, the true final joy and peace, once that's all over, then it will finally, we all will be at rest. But even people who have accepted Christ, we still experience times where we don't always feel at peace. There's times that we don't always feel, like we're in the right spirit or the right mind. But that's why we accept this free gift by faith. It's not based on how we always feel, but it's based on our faith. And our faith is depending on what God said. Our faith is depending on Christ's word to us alone, that he is going to save all who call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus plainly assures us in John chapter 5, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." The forgiven transgressor does not come into the judgment of condemnation and will not experience God's disapproval. Justification of the sinner is the primary purpose of the judgment. So when I'm saying a major highlight of God's judgment is to justify and finally fully cleanse his people, that forever after that point, we are free in our eternal life. This is a good quote that I found. Speaking of us, it says, "If you give yourself to him," so we always talk about Jesus, "if you give yourself to him and accept him as your Savior, then sinful as your life may have been, for his sake you are accounted righteous. Christ's character stands in place of your character, and you are accepted before God just as if you had not sinned." Right? That's this divine transaction that we talk about that we all have in Jesus. Because the words, and there are many more phrases, scary, I'll call them, these phrases about judgment in our mindset about it is often, it can appear scary, but for the Jews and for those who are in Christ, for those who are in him, that's another phrase we'll get to in just a moment, he wants to give us peace about our standing with God. To judge means to save. We see that in Scripture. God saves his believers from the second death, from sin, from guilt, from the power of evil. That's another main key component to judgment, is the destruction of evil, the final eradication of sin and evil, and that his people might be able to enjoy peace for the first time. You know, outside of the precursor that we get, outside of the inner peace that we may get from the Holy Spirit, that isn't eternal peace yet. We're not there yet. Amen. Let's see, another thing that I want to read here. To judge means to save. In the Psalms, we read that when God rises up in judgment, it means that he is coming to save all the afflicted of the land. That's Psalm 76. So when God is rising up to judge, it also means that he is coming to save all the afflicted of the land. These biblical texts that we've read state that God, this judgment means to save, the justification of his people. God's judgment is salvation, and it comes uniquely from God himself. Let me see. The flood account is a story about judgment being handed down, but also what else happened?
Salvation
also happened, right? So we have judgment coming on the world, and we also have salvation for those who believed. And unfortunately, in that story, it wasn't very many. I'm hoping that there are far more in that boat, figuratively, I guess I'll say, when Christ comes the second time, because salvation has been made available for everyone, and everyone who could have chosen to get into that boat as well when Noah was on the earth. So we see judgment being handed down, but we also see salvation at the same time. So to judge means to save. It means to deliver. It's another way we could say it saves us from condemnation, from deliverance. We see another story. You think of the story of Egypt, I briefly talked about. We see judgment handed down. We also see what? Salvation again. So we see this over and over again in Scripture, and it's going to be like that when the final judgment is handed down. There's vindication for God's people. In this setting, though, as we're going to get to, I want you to think about really quickly, as I'll be closing soon, think quickly about Job's story. He was on the hot seat, wasn't he? Was he present for any of it? He had no idea what was even going on, did he? But he was the focus of this conversation that was happening between the Lord and Satan. He was being accused. And the Lord, who was his lawyer? Who was fighting on his behalf? It was the Lord, wasn't it? It was Jesus. And he wasn't even present for any of it. And so we're going to find that that is the case of the righteous as we go on this journey together, that our lawyer is fighting on our behalf without maybe our even knowing it happening. So it wasn't like the scene that I saw in Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames, but the Bible does tell us that we must all appear, and so there's clearly a review of some kind. There's clearly some sort of judgment that is brought down and maybe unbeknownst to people at the time. I think the final judgment, the final kind of, everyone will at some point, you know, the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So they're going to be face to face with that. But there is what we refer to as a pre-Advent judgment that happens without our even, maybe our knowledge of that happening. And this is the one that I think that people get worried about. But again, as the Apostle Paul says, maybe a scary phrase, he immediately points them to the solution. I like to focus on the solution, so we just cling to that. But I do want to go through these phases of the judgment just for our understanding of the whole picture of what is happening. So that's why it's going to be a multi-phase sermon. There's so many. I didn't even realize how many scriptures revolve around judgment. Let's see, where are we going from here? Today, I'll start closing with this. Today, we often associate judgment with fear, but the biblical authors connected judgment with surpassing joy. And thankfully for us, we have the privilege of hindsight. So much of human history, more than what we have, they were just trusting in what God's word said, that he would make judgment in favor of the saints, that he was going to make a way of salvation. We have seen Jesus come, and we know that he was a real person, and we know that a whole church was started based off of him. So we have this privilege of understanding and seeing what Jesus has done for each one of us. And coming down as a human being and taking our sins upon himself. So there's another text I'll point us to in the Psalms. These verbs that are in this passage that describe an attitude toward judgment, and they are rejoice. To rejoice in the judgment. This is Psalm 96. To be glad, to resound, to be jubilant, to sing for joy. Because the Lord is coming to judge the earth. God does not need to organize a judgment in heaven to condemn humanity because we are already condemned to death. We are all sinners, guilty and doomed to death. And if God would not intervene in our favor, we would certainly die. But God does not need to condemn us for the second time. For when he judges us again at the pre-Advent judgment, it means that his principal purpose is different. He secures legally our place in heaven in front of a heavenly court for all eternity. And this judgment also unmasks the antagonistic activities of Lucifer himself. So this phase, which we're going to get into next time, I'm talking broadly about a judgment today. I'm talking about the good news that for those who are in Christ, those who have his righteousness, it's okay. It's not something that we have to fear. But also that it's a very real thing. There are so many texts that talk about God vindicating his people. And I believe it was for people to die in the hope, historically, that God was going to make everything right, because so many people suffered at the hands of tyrants and lost so many things in family and life and all of those things. So God is securing legally our place in heaven in front of a heavenly court for all eternity. That's what we talk about or believe in this pre-Advent judgment. Thus, we do not need to be afraid of God's judgment, because at the judgment, he affirms, confirms, reveals, and discloses and demonstrates to the whole heavenly world the decisions that we made for him during our lifetime. And then the final destruction of the wicked, that's another phase of God's judgment, the destruction of sin, the destruction of wickedness. But right now, God is presenting or pleading our case on our behalf. There's another quote that I wanted to read. The Bible says that we cannot hide from God. Right? We see these texts that I've read to you today. we can agree that the Bible says we can't hide from God or we can't hide our actions from Him, right? We would agree with that. We can't hide our words or even our thoughts or motives from Him. But you know what the Bible does tell us we can do? We can hide in Him. We can hide in Him, in Christ. And that's why Paul uses that phrase over and over again, in Christ you have all of these things. There is this psalm also, Psalm 143. There is a special place where this is a special place where the Heavenly Father can't find us. We know that He is this all-searching, He knows everything, but there is a place that He cannot find us. And David prays in Psalm 143, "Rescue me from my enemies, O Lord, for I hide myself in Thee." So we're hiding ourselves in Him, amen? That's also why Paul says to put on Christ, that we are to be found in Him, we are to put on Christ, we are to crucify the works of the flesh, and to walk and live in the Spirit or in Christ. In Christ means that in the heavenly judgment, the Father looks upon us, but He sees His beloved Son, Jesus, when we are in Christ. And all that is His, all that belongs to Jesus, is given to us as a free gift. This is grace. This is God's grace toward us. We get Christ's purity. We get His righteousness is our righteousness. His perfection is our perfection. His character is our character. And we are accepted by our Heavenly Father as if we had never sinned. It's an amazing thing, and God imputes this to us. This is Christ's imputed righteousness. This is how we stand justified before Him. And so while the Bible says that every work and deed and thought and word is brought into judgment for the righteous, Jesus also says they don't come into judgment. They don't face the wrath of God. They don't experience that fear or the fear, I'll say that. So this, as I've just touched on today, we're introducing this idea of the judgment. So, but for us, for the righteous, the judgment means to save. Okay, so these are good words. To judge means to deliver. To judge means to vindicate or justify. Okay, so these are all good words for us. And that God is on our side. When we think of Job's case, He is our advocate, the Bible tells us. He is our intercessor. He is the one pleading our case for all those who have accepted Jesus as their Savior. And so this is kind of the broad overview. This next sermon we'll discuss together what this pre-Advent judgment is. This is one that people have struggled with throughout Adventism, throughout Christianity, but it is evident that if Jesus says, I believe it's in Revelation 22, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone whatever their work shall be," another judgment, another thing that He is discussing about our works. If Jesus is coming and His reward is with Him, that means some sort of decision has been reached before He comes, right? Some sort of review has happened. Some sort of judgment in favor of the saints has been made before He comes. So we're gonna continue fleshing this out. The good news of the pre-Advent judgment, the good news of the judgment itself is not, we think of it mostly in a negative context. Like, none of us want to enjoy the thought of appearing in court. How many do? I got to go to court. When we hear that, when we hear, "Oh, I got to go to court," do we think, wonderful news? I hope, I hope it goes well for you. We don't think of that, do we? But in Scripture, in Psalms especially, I loved all those words that are associated with that psalm, that we shout with jubilance, with joy. We are being glad, that we resound, we're jubilant, we sing for joy. This was the understanding of the judgment, that when God finally came to vindicate His people, His children, it was a jubilant thing. That's why I believe we will be jubilant when Christ comes, because the Bible describes two different groups of people. One is terrified and one is praising God that He's here to save. And we all want to be in that side, amen? All right, so we don't need to fear the judgment, because in Christ we are justified. In Christ we stand before God just as if we had never sinned. And so we'll start this next phase. We'll start kind of the phase of the judgment where we talk about pre-Advent judgment next time we're together, and also we'll move on from there. But let's pray together and ask the Lord to be in our hearts and minds, and that we might be seen or found in Christ. We can hide ourselves in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Kind Father in heaven, Lord, we ask that You would draw us near to Yourself, that we could be found in You, that we could hide ourselves in You. And that, Lord, when we think of judgment after, you know, we're going through this series together, as we're discussing these very important topics that we see throughout Scripture, we pray, Father, that You would give us the joy, the jubilance, the praise that we can look forward to the day when You set everything right, that when You make judgment in favor of us, in favor of the saints. We're thankful for the promises that have been made to us, and Lord, by faith we accept them, that, Lord, You forgive, that, Lord, You cleanse of all unrighteousness, and that we can be found perfect in You. We thank You, and we just pray for Your presence to be with us as we go out from here. Help us to share the good news that anyone who wills, anyone who desires, they don't have to face the every word, the every single thing that we mentioned, that was mentioned in Scripture today, every word, every thought, every deed, whether good or evil. We want to be found in Christ. And that's my prayer for each one, that we would share the good news, that we can have that unspeakable gift. We ask these things, be with us as we go out from here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.